I want to thank you for the time that we can think back of being touched in our spiritual lives by individuals who at the time of when they were sharing with us may very well have met a need that they were not aware of. I'm grateful for each and every one who ministers here at Grace Community Church. Ministry just doesn't happen. It is fueled by the hearts of people who not only just see a need, but also desire to be used by you. And I'm grateful for all the many years that you have allowed individuals to minister here and touch the hearts and lives of so many people. We're grateful, God, for the privilege of handling your word, the joy of ministering to children, and certainly looking forward to what you yet have in store. We may not know the full outcome of the many lives that have been touched by faithful teachers like Joan and others who have ministered so long and so well here. But yet, Lord, you know. I thank you that you know. And that the outcome of their faithfulness will produce champions that will lead, be the next leaders in this generation for the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're grateful this morning, O Lord, for allowing us this privilege to gather here, to minister together, to open your word. We're grateful for this time to be together, to worship, to adore you. May your word this morning find good fruit in which to plant itself in our hearts and the depths of our soul. May it bring forth a harvest of 10 times greater than what we could even imagine. But even while we're sitting here, Lord, we have things upon our hearts that we want to bring before you. Lord, we first want to give you a praise for the way that you have led in not only the surgery, but in the healing process of John Raybuck, and how the doctors are amazed at the progress. And quite frankly, we thank you for their skill, but her healing isn't dependent upon them. It's upon you. And so we rejoice as we know that Jonna's family rejoicing. And I pray, God, for that you would use her, use Jonna as a witness for you in these days ahead of her life. As she saw your hand move in her life, I pray, God, that you would allow her the privilege to share her story with anyone who would ask of her. We are too, Lord, we ask for our parents, and those who are up in age, who have come up against some weaknesses of physical strength. And Donna Hauser wants us to remember her dad. 87 years old, and he's in the hospital right now. Lord, you know the situation with pneumonia that he has. And I pray, God, that you would strengthen him. I pray, God, that you would give to the doctors wisdom on what they are to do in order to make his days more comfortable for him. I pray for my wife's mom and ask that again in her condition that you would strengthen her and by your will use her for your honor and for your glory. There are others in our congregation who face the same situation. We have loved ones, we have friends, we have next door neighbors who are all come up against things of life that cause us to wonder about your goodness. And may we, O Lord, as your children, may we share with them that even in the midst of darkness, as the worship team sang for us, even in the midst of darkness, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We may dance in the darkness. We may also sing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So today, O Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Grant us an understanding. Grant us, O Lord, a peace. But grant us a desire to even know you more. And we'll praise you and thank you in your name. Amen. I remember a few years ago when, at that time, Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild the city of Babylon. In fact, he boastfully said that he would rebuild it and it would once again become the capital of the known world. You might remember that particular situation also back in the early 1990s, which seemed to be decades ago, doesn't it? But as he made that statement, all of a sudden, books started to come out, exposés and also documentaries began to be touted around that the Lord Jesus Christ was about to come again. Most recently, if you were inquisitive enough to don a pair of funny-looking glasses and go outside and look to the sun, you saw something that wasn't new. I mean, it apparently has happened before, but there was this total eclipse that was to happen. There was a town located in Illinois that during that eclipse, it became totally dark. They said temperatures dropped about 10 degrees, and everyone began to celebrate it as a party. But even in that, there began across the web, again, more exposés, more documentaries, more statements, wondering if this particular phenomenon was going to bring about judgment from God. In fact, some of the articles I read in this previous week even began to once again resurface, to tout, if you will, that Jesus Christ may very well come. A new date has been established. September 21st, 2017. Be ready. Jesus is coming. Here we are, August 28th, 2017. Let me let you in on a little secret. Jesus can come today. If that would be his desire, he can come today. With that being said, I wanted to look into this phenomenon, if you will. I can describe it that way, of what does the Bible say about the coming of Jesus Christ? The coming of Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to know when. I don't know if that timetable that they're thinking about is for them to consider the fact that, well, I still have a little bit of time to act the way I am before I get straightened up. I don't know. But I do know this, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible literally speaks of two comings. Two of them. The first one the Word of God talks about is Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. Coming in the clouds. And the second coming is Jesus Christ literally coming to the earth. Those are the two comings, if you will, that the scriptures talk about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's referred to quite often in the Old Testament as what is called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is not speaking of a particular 24-hour period of time. It is literally talking about, if you will, a series of events that refer to, finally, the day of the Lord as he establishes his kingdom upon this earth. I'm under the thought process that the day of the Lord includes these two comings. And we're going to investigate that this morning. What does the Bible say about the coming of Jesus Christ? So what we're going to do is, let's take each one of these comings and see what the scriptures have to say concerning them. Let's begin with the first one, the coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds. It's known from a historical perspective, from a biblical perspective, it's known as what is called the rapture. The rapture. But what's interesting is that you will not find the word rapture mentioned in the Word of God. There's no such word. Now, don't get too alarmed because there's no such word as Trinity in the Word of God, but we believe that. Can I get an amen from the congregation? There's no such word as rapture in the Word of God. But what is interesting, though, is that the truth of the Greek word that describes this, this Greek word harpazo, literally means to seize, to catch away, to catch up, or to pluck. And it has with it the thought of being very quickly done. Very quickly done. But the Latin word, rapio, is where we get our word rapture. And so with that in mind, we want to look at some key passages in the Word of God that deal with Christ coming in the clouds. There are three main passages that describe this. The first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Just from a historical perspective, at this time, there were individuals who were saying that the rapture had already happened. And those who die in Christ are lost forever. Paul corrects that in this passage, but let's read it together. 1 Thessalonians 4, begin at verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Here's the key verse. then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, where, everybody? In the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. To meet the Lord in the air. Join them in the clouds. Not joining them to the earth. And so when I hear people say that Jesus Christ is coming, my first question to them is, which one are you referring to? Because there are two comings. The second verse, though not as succinct, if you will, as 1 Thessalonians 4, but in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, and verse 10, Jesus Christ is taken from them. And it says in verse 9 that the apostles, the disciples, are standing there gazing up into heaven. And an angel shows up. And he says to them, "Men of Galilee, why are you gazing here? This same Jesus whom you saw taken up in the clouds will come again in like manner as you have seen him go." Again, the reference there is clouds. And the last verse, again, in John 14, verses 1 to 6, in verse 3, Jesus makes mention of the fact that, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again," and here's the phrase, "and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The context is Jesus is referring to his Father's house, has many mansions. And Jesus is saying, "That's where I'm going to, and I'm going to come back and get you and take you where I am." The reference there is Jesus handling that. The key thoughts, though, as to when Christ will come in the clouds. Everybody wants to know when. Here's the secret. When will Jesus Christ come? It's imminent. It can happen at any time, any moment. It can happen right now. Oh, didn't happen. It can happen right now. Oh, didn't happen. Imminent literally means any moment. No situation dictates that other than, I love this, as one old pastor once said, "Dad looks at the sun and says, 'Go get the children, son.' Then it'll happen." Because even Jesus said when he was on this earth, "The Son of Man doesn't even know. That is saved for the Father. He'll know." I'm glad you picked that song, guys. "He Knows." I'm glad. Because when we go, it's going to be at the right time. Someone give me an amen. And it can happen even today. It's imminent. Another key thought concerning this is that there's a key illustration in the scriptures that calls it a thief in the night. As a thief coming in the night. Our household has never been broken into by a thief. He comes in there, he ain't getting much. But he better not be taking my wife's chili sauce that she just made for me. I'll call the FBI on that. But I do know this about thieves. They don't send out postcards saying, "I'm going to visit your house." It's all about secrecy. It's all about taking at the moment that you least expect it. That's why that phrase is interesting. Peter uses it. John uses it to describe church in the first three chapters of the book of the Revelation when he says, "Behold, I'll come as a thief when you least expect it." This imminent return of Jesus Christ needs nothing to bring it into fruition. There is no sign that's needed. There is no equipment that is needed. There is no event that needs to happen for it to happen. All that Jesus tells us is this: be ready. Be ready. Here's the key. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and then again in chapter 5, the key thought is this: is Jesus Christ's coming for his church is for the purpose to keep us from the wrath of God. To keep us from the wrath of God. Which at least gives me the indication that the coming of Jesus Christ for his church into the clouds must at least precede what is known as the tribulation period of time. Because that's when the wrath of God is poured out on this earth. There are so some opposing views to this thought. One opposing view is called the mid-trib view, which literally means that the church goes through at least 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then there's the post-trib view, which says the church goes through the whole of the tribulation period of time. And then there's one more view that is being proposed, or has been proposed, if you will, by Marv Rosenthal. The new one is the pre-wrath rapture view, which means that sometime before the pouring out of the bowl judgments is when the church is going to be raptured to be meet the Lord in the air. But it brings us to this: what happens during the rapture? The key verse, three of them again, referred to in 1 Corinthians 15:58, is that 15 verses 50 to 58, that we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Describes two different changes in that passage. It talks about corruptible must put on incorruption. That is in reference to those who have previously passed away. Their bodies, their shell lays in the tomb, in the grave. They are rose first, and they are changed because they are corruptible, and they take on incorruption. Then it talks about that mortal must put on immortality. That's referring to us who are alive. We too need to be changed. We must be prepared, if you will, or given heaven-bound bodies. And so we're all changed. But there is a key thought in that passage that prior to what is called the rapture is that we are to be about ministry. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I've sort of highlighted it by saying that we are to be about our master's work. Be prepared. The second passage is the one that where we've read previously, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Again, it talks about being caught up with those who have a 6-foot head start. They need to catch up with us. They arose first. We joined them to meet the Lord in the air. The closing verse says, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. We're to be comforted by the rapture. Isn't it, brother and sister, isn't it nice to know that the leader of North Korea can have all the atomic weapons he wants? He may even try to fire some of them off. But I take great comfort in knowing that my God's in control, not him. It's great to know that we're going to go home one day, isn't it? The last two verses in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15, and 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, that speaks of the fact that we will give an answer to the things that we have said and the things that we have done. There will be a refiner's fire there that will test our works. Those that are done in our own human flesh will burn up and be lost. That's called wood, hay, and stubble. Those things that we do for the Lord out of a heart of thanksgiving and service for him are described as being silver, gold, and precious stones. The thought there is to be ready. Be working, be comforted, but be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. That's the first coming. So when anyone asks you or speaks to you that you believe, do you believe the Lord is coming? You say, which one? And you can start with this one. But I think what most people are referencing to when they say Jesus is coming is a referencing to Jesus Christ coming to the earth. Now, I have some huge problems, especially the latest that September 21st, Jesus is coming. Well, apparently they've not inquired in the Word of God. This one needs things to happen before Jesus comes to the earth. This is known as the second advent of Jesus. The first one, which is coming soon, we celebrate it. Jesus Christ was born. That's his first advent. In the birth of Jesus Christ, he was born that he may die, to be the sacrifice, to satisfy the condition that God the Father had described when we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ came and died for us to pay that debt, to pay for that penalty. His first advent would be known as he came to be the suffering servant. But his second advent will be his coming as the reigning king. He will come again. Key verse there is Revelation 19, 11 through 17. Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. He will be coming to establish his millennium kingdom upon this earth. He will be king. Next, we ask the question, when will Jesus Christ come to the earth? You ready for this one? after the finishing of the tribulation period of time. Revelation chapter 19. Things have to happen before Jesus Christ comes to this earth again. Nothing needs to happen for him to come in the clouds to take us home. I want you to be clear on that. We're talking about Jesus Christ literally coming to this earth, and 7 years of tribulation must precede that. And when someone makes a statement that Jesus Christ is coming to this earth on September the 21st, I say, what happened to the 7 years? Has there been a one world ruler? No. There hasn't been. There has not been the establishment of Israel as it's in allowing it to even begin its sacrificial system. None of that has happened. How can Jesus come to this earth? Someone help me out. He can't, and he won't until times and seasons have been fulfilled. Take that to the bank, dear people. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Those of us that know Jesus Christ right now, I'm going to use a word, and my preaching professors would cringe. We ain't going through the tribulation. We ain't. Because we're going to be with Jesus in the clouds. To be with him where he is. Let me let you in on a little another secret. But there will be a time when we come with him. I've read the text, I know. We win. Because we're following the King. Revelation 19. And I beheld as the heavens shook. And he, in his regal robes, are written on the side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an army following him. Guess who that is? Us. Us. Jesus Christ coming to this earth cannot happen until the tribulation is finished. But with that, it's referred to in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 9, the reference to in the last days. In the last days. Now don't get all excited about that phrase, because when that was first written, in the last days, the church was under so much persecution as Paul is writing to Timothy. There was a Roman emperor by the name of Nero who had in his crosshairs individuals of the way. He blamed the great fire of Rome upon the Christians. Thus, it made available for him to play games with Christians as human sacrifices. And Paul is writing to Timothy in the last days. Pastor Jonathan Kahn, who's written some interesting books concerning Jesus Christ and his possible return, I heard him say wisely this week, could the the full eclipse of the sun be a sign of God's judgment? He said it could be. If you were in the state of Texas right now, you would probably say amen. It could be, but he said it may not be. The blood moons that were last year could they have been signs of God's judgment on this earth? Could be, he said, but maybe not. His key issue is this. Be ready. Just be ready. So we looked at what will happen when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. Now, what will happen when Jesus Christ comes to the earth? Well, this is where it gets real exciting. The false prophet and the beast are first of all going to be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 19, verse 20. Satan is going to be captured, bound, and thrown into a pit for the duration of the millennium, Revelation 20, 1 to 3. Nations are going to be judged according to Matthew 25, 31 to 46. We call that the judgment of the sheep and the goat nations. Fourthly, Jesus Christ will establish his earthly kingdom for a period of 1,000 years. Revelation 20, 4 to 6. At the end of the millennium kingdom, Satan is going to be loosed for a short season and then ultimately destroyed and cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 7 to 10. And lastly, the great white throne judgment is going to be conducted. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. That brings us to this conclusion. Where are you? Where are you? If you have not fallen upon what the Word of God has to say concerning eternal life, which is believing the finished work of Jesus Christ for the payment of your sins, if you have never done that, I ask you to consider. No, I plead with you that you would make that decision. Because there is going to be a day when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and we who know him are going home. But the Apostle Paul warns us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that when the Lord Jesus Christ does come and meets us in the clouds, those who have heard the gospel and have not believed, it says they will believe the lie and will be lost for all eternity. That's why I'm sure Luke wrote in the book of Acts when he says, today is the day of salvation. We have no idea about tomorrow. If you have never trusted in Christ and Christ alone, maybe right where you're seated, you can, just by faith, be willing to trust in him who's paid the price for your sin and who will readily welcome you into his family. The question is, where are you? Let's pray. Father, it's not an easy subject. There are things about it we don't want to talk about. But for us who are believers, your coming is a great comfort. It's also a warning that we need to be ready, but it is also the strength that we can continue to minister in your name. Lord, I would encourage and plead with anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith and trust in you. Lord, that they, even this morning, wherever they're seated, would recognize that you paid the debt that they could not pay. And the free gift of your salvation rests in the simple act of belief and trusting in you. May they do that today. And we leave the results to your hand, O Lord. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.